5 verses 1 to 11. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, Tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, Yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things.
John 14, Gospel of John 14, verses 15 to 26. As you may know, this is part of what's often termed the Upper Room Discourse from John chapter 13 to 17. Jesus will tell his disciples about his imminent departure. At the beginning of John 14 verse 1, which we reflected on some weeks ago, it said there, Let not your hearts be troubled, believe God, believe also in me. He's calling them to faith in himself and bringing them comfort with the impending his impending departure. We're picking it up from John 14 verse 15 and continuing. We'll go to the end of the chapter. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And that day you'll know that I am in my Father, and that you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I'll love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, and my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I'm going away and I'll come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I've told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I'll no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. Amen. So far, the reading of God's holy word. I will just read to you from the Heidelberg Catechism and what it says there about the Holy Spirit, because tonight we're going to be looking at truths with respect to the Holy Spirit, but there's so much to cover, of course. There are so many passages, so we're limiting ourselves, and we're limiting ourselves to the truths in this particular article. So there's much more that can be said. This is not going to be an exhaustive sermon on the person and work of the Holy Spirit, but it's going to bring out these particular truths. What do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? Well, first, He, as well as the Father and the Son, is eternal God. Second, He has been given to me personally, so that, by true faith, He makes me share in Christ and all His blessings, comforts me, and remains with me forever. Beautiful truths about the Holy Spirit, but not all of them. So, who is the Holy Spirit? In their book, You Can Live Forever in Paradise on Earth, the Jehovah's Witnesses state, quote, "As for the Holy Spirit, the so-called third person of the Trinity, we've already seen that this is not a person, but God's active force." What they say, it's blasphemous. Some Christians have fallen into the trap of viewing the Holy Spirit as an impersonal power. I once had a sermon on this topic, and someone came up to me afterwards and they said, "I didn't realize actually that the Holy Spirit was a person." Who is the Holy Spirit? And what does the Holy Spirit do? In my home church growing up, I might have been only 10 or 12 or younger. Someone came up to the church foyer and started near the church foyer and started accosting people and saying, "Unless you speak in tongues, you do not have the Holy Spirit. Unless you speak in tongues, you do not have the Holy Spirit." And so that person went on. Some Christians think that a particular emotional experience is evidence of the Holy Spirit at work. So what does the Holy Spirit do? This afternoon, we're looking at the person and work of the Holy Spirit. We're going to appreciate His godness. And in looking at His work, as I said, we're not dealing exhaustively, but we're going to appreciate that we've, through Him, come to share in all the benefits of Christ. That He comes to strengthen us, and that He dwells with us forever. But let's begin with who He is. In this point, we're talking about the person of the Holy Spirit and considering who He is. And we begin by mentioning He is a person. The Bible shows very clearly He is a person. He thinks as a person, acts as a person, and wills as a person. And that's very clear, sort of not clear in English, but the Bible makes it clear that the Holy Spirit is a He and not an it. See, the Greek grammar in John 14, 26, which we read, 15, 26, 16, 8, 16, 13, and 14, all emphasize that the Holy Spirit is a He. Because in Greek, you have this thing going. Where nouns and pronouns have to match. If they're masculine, they both have to be masculine sort of thing. If they're neuter, they both have to be neuter. Well, interestingly, the Holy Spirit is neuter, but the noun is masculine. So it won't use a neuter for him. It uses the masculine he in Greek. So when we speak about the Holy Spirit, we say he. And then consider the many things the Holy Spirit does that highlights his personhood. He creates, Genesis 1:2. He strives with the spirits of men, Genesis 6:3. He teaches, John 16:13. He reminds his people of Christ's word, John 14, we read in 26. He convicts the world, John 16:8. He raises the dead, Romans 8:12. He intercedes, Romans 8:26. He can be lied to, Acts 5. He can be grieved, Ephesians 4:29. And in Acts 8:29, the Holy Spirit commands. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. The Jehovah's Witnesses liken the Spirit to electricity, they say. But does electricity ever tell you what to do? Boys and girls, has the light bulb in your room ever told you, make your bed? Well, of course not. Only a person gives commands. The Holy Spirit is a person, not a gas, not a force. He is the third person of the Trinity. So we need to start there. Another important part of the answer, of course, as to who he is God. Just as the Father is fully God and the Son is fully God, the Holy Spirit is fully God. Have you noticed the many Trinitarian passages? These Trinitarian passages include greetings, benedictions, and others. And in these passages, the three persons of the Trinity are mentioned. And it wouldn't make sense if the Holy Spirit were to be mentioned if he wasn't equal with the Father and the Son. In one passage, Revelation 1, verse 4 to 5, the Holy Spirit is even mentioned before the Son. If the Holy Spirit was less than God, why would he be mentioned between the Father and the Son? That would be blasphemous if he was not God himself. Matthew 28:19 says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Well, why don't we say baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the local pastor so-and-so? Well, that would be blasphemous, wouldn't it? So all three are mentioned because all three are equally God. The Holy Spirit is worthy to be there. He's not there to make up the numbers. So there's these many Trinitarian passages. There's also the fact the Holy Spirit shares the names of God. He is called the Spirit of God, 1 Corinthians 3:16, and the Spirit of the Lord, 2 Corinthians 3:17. And who did Ananias and Sapphira actually lie to? Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? And then it goes on, you have not lied to men, but to God. The Holy Spirit also shares the attributes that belong to God. God is everywhere present. The Holy Spirit is everywhere present. Psalm 139. God is all powerful. The Holy Spirit is all powerful. 1 Corinthians 12 as he distributes gifts in the church. God is eternal. The Holy Spirit is eternal. Hebrews 9:14. God knows all things. The Holy Spirit knows all things. 1 Corinthians 2. God is creator. The Holy Spirit is creator. Psalm 104 verse 30. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. And so as the Athanasian Creed puts it, what quality the Father has, the Son has, and the Holy Spirit has. So the Holy Spirit is personal, he is God, and he is the third person of the Trinity. I'll just touch on this briefly, because while he is equally God, he is still a distinct person within the Godhead. Because we don't want to blend the different persons of the Godhead. So he is a distinct person. He has a distinct name. We give each person a different name. We don't say person one, person two, person three. We worship them as they have revealed themselves. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He is also distinct in his order of operation. The Holy Spirit is sent by both the Father and the Son. John 14:26 and 16:7. The Father in the Bible is never sent. And the Son is sent, but only by the Father. But it's the Holy Spirit that is sent by both the Father and the Son. And that's where we get this little filioque clause in the Western creeds. But that's a sermon for another time. Suffice to say, the Holy Spirit is a distinct person who is equally God. And now consider this. It is this Holy Spirit, the fullness of God, that has come to live in each one of us personally. He doesn't just drop spiritual gifts into our life. He himself comes to dwell. He is called a deposit, 2 Corinthians 1, and a seal, Ephesians 1, and we have fellowship with him, 2 Corinthians 13, and as 1 Corinthians 6 says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? Isn't that amazing? You see, in the incarnation, we rightly worship God as the one who graciously comes near to this world. The Holy Spirit is in us. How gracious is that, that he would come to dwell in us. So now that we've considered who the Holy Spirit is, now consider what he does. The Holy Spirit makes me share in Christ and all his blessings. Before knowing Christ, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, darkened in our understanding, blind to the things of God, and so it goes on. But that all changes when the Holy Spirit enters our heart and life, doesn't it? He regenerates our hearts, makes us alive, and he grants us that gift of faith. Sometimes the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Faith. 2 Corinthians 4:13. And through that faith, the hands of faith, you might say, we grab hold of all the benefits of Christ. So everything that Christ has won becomes ours. We share in the benefits of Christ's sacrifice, resurrection, ascension, and exaltation. We share in his righteousness. It means we share in his inheritance. The promised inheritance to Abraham becomes ours. Galatians 3:14 says, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. You see, that's just saying the same thing in a different way. This faith that grabs hold of all the blessings of Christ, and grabs hold of the lot. Everything he has accomplished becomes ours by faith. We're united to him and all his benefits. Now, there's something very important to notice here. Notice how it's his role then to place the focus on Christ. Sometimes Reformed churches are criticized for not speaking about the Holy Spirit enough, and maybe there's some truth in that, I don't know. But we also need to remember that his work, first of all, is to focus actually our attention on Christ. He's uniting us to Christ. This is where John 16:14 is important, because there we read, he will glorify me, for he'll take what is mine and declare it to you. So very importantly, the role of the Holy Spirit then is to exalt Christ and to lift us to exalt Christ. And as a result, the Holy Spirit's work is frequently summarized by Reformed theologians as being a floodlight ministry. A floodlight ministry. You know, you see a nice building at night and it's all lit up. And it's got these nice floodlights down the bottom. And the idea is not for you to draw your attention to these floodlights and go, oh, whoa, what a wonderful light. Oh, look at that wattage on that light. The idea is that those floodlights draw your attention to the building. Likewise, the Holy Spirit has this floodlight ministry. He does that humble work of a floodlight. He doesn't want the attention on himself because his role is to shine the light on Christ's person and work. He doesn't say, look at me. No, look at Christ. And there's an important implication then that comes out of that. What then is the test of true spirituality? See, there's a lot of weird and wonderful stuff out there, isn't there? And in the church too. The test then of true spirituality is not the feelings, not the emotive aspect, although we should be engaged emotionally. Not the healings, not the tongue speaking. Rather, the true test of spirituality is Christ being exalted? To put it differently, the test of any so-called spiritual movement is whether people are directed to faith, hope, and trust and adoration of Christ. Because that's what the Holy Spirit's work is to do. Part of it anyway. So that's the first aspect of the Spirit's work to appreciate. And a very important one as to be a lens to understanding all of His work in a way in terms of uniting us to Christ. But secondly, we can also discern God, the Spirit comes to strengthen us. In the Upper Room Discourse, the Holy Spirit is often referred to as our parakletos, to use the Greek directly. There are what is called or known as five paraclete passages in John's Gospel. John 14, 16 to 17, and 26, John 15, 26, 27, 16, 7 to 11, and 12 to 15. Now, what does parakletos mean? Well, in the first century, a family would often have their own paraclete to help them in a court. Help them in a court setting, whether as an advocate, a witness, or a representative. And the idea is that the person, this paraclete, comes alongside to help the family, to strengthen their case, help defend them, or so forth. The Holy Spirit is referred to as a parakletos. But now, how do you translate that into English? The King James Version refers to the Holy Spirit as comforter. And that made sense in Old English because comfort used to mean comfortus, with strength. However, today the word comfort has been used more broadly. For example, you can find comfort in a quilt and so forth. The ESV refers to the Holy Spirit as helper. That can be a good translation as long as we don't think of helper as someone subordinate. The Holy Spirit is not our junior assistant. Other Bibles refer to the Holy Spirit as advocate or counselor, coming back to that courtroom setting of the parakletos. But the Holy Spirit's work is not just for a courtroom either. You see, sometimes it's actually difficult to translate from one language to another and to find a word that exactly works. What's the meaning that God is trying to convey to us? The point is the Holy Spirit has come to be our strengthener or our ally. In the old sense of the comfort term, with strength. He has come to fortify us. He is like a military air force that comes to strengthen the position of the ground troops. This is part of His new covenant ministry. In the context of John 14, interestingly, Jesus Himself performs, He first performs the role of the parakletos. He is the strengthener, the encourager, the ally. Did you notice that? In context, Jesus is telling them about his departure. Soon he'll be no longer with him. They'll face persecution. That's devastating to them, so he comes to strengthen them. And then he tells them that this strengthening ministry, the ministry of a parakletos, is going to continue through another parakletos, the Holy Spirit. And that is an important part of his work for the church today. It wasn't just for the disciples in the upper room. We read in Acts 9:31, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied." And there's that word parakletos again. And the strength, with the strength of the Holy Spirit. And so here's the encouragement for you and me. We too face many dangers, many trials. We're in a spiritual battle. We know that. Trying to rear its ugly head in our lives is darkness, unbelief, doubt, hardness, and so on. We need help. Don't you need help? We cannot fight in our own strength. We need help for the spiritual battle. What an encouragement to know we have the fortifying ministry of the Holy Spirit. He is there to be your ally and mine. He quietly gives that illumination so we can understand more of God's word, John 14-16. He provides that peace which surpasses all understanding, Philippians 4. He is our refuge and strength, our ever-present help in trouble, Psalm 46. And the list goes on. You see, you are never alone. You are never alone. Rather, he continues. Whether you sense it or not, feel it or not, he continues to fortify your position and mine. How good is that? That's his ongoing ministry in our life. So he's our strengthener. That's part of his work as well. And then thirdly, the third truth here, God the Spirit will never leave us. Comes into the heart of the believer and he stays there. John 14:16, "And I'll ask the Father and he'll give you another helper to be with you forever." What a comfort. See, no genuine believer can be lost. Where do people get such ideas from? The Holy Spirit doesn't do half-finished jobs. Once he's there and at work, he will be there forever. You remember that story of the dying man? Pastor was calling on an aged parishioner who was seriously ill. And when asked how he was feeling, the sick man replied, "I feel very weak. In fact, Pastor, sometimes I'm too weak to pray. And I worry about this. I'm afraid, so afraid, that one of these days I may in my weakness let go of Christ and be lost." Do you remember what the pastor said? The pastor then quoted Jesus' words recorded in John 28, "I give them eternal life and they shall never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hand." What keeps us secure to the end, the pastor went on to say, is not finally our hold on Christ, but Christ's hold on us. He will never let us go. How is Christ holding on to us? Through the constant presence of the Holy Spirit. And consider this, he'll be with us for all eternity. Kevin DeYoung says in his book, "In heaven, the Spirit will continue to teach us more about the inexhaustible riches of Christ. He'll continue to be the personal bond that unites believers in fellowship." What a thought. I haven't even thought much about that, actually. What a thought. So in conclusion, we've really only scratched the surface, but these are beautiful, beautiful truths, aren't they, with respect to the person and work of the Spirit. So let me just summarize in two distinct ways. Let me capture his person with these words from the Belgic Confession, because this is I can't say it any better, and these summaries are really beautiful summaries. So with respect to who he is, we believe and confess also that the Holy Spirit from eternity proceeds from the Father and the Son, and therefore neither is made, created, nor begotten, but only proceeds from both, who in order is the third person of the Holy Trinity, of one and the same essence, majesty, and glory with the Father and the Son, and therefore is the true and eternal God, as the Holy Scriptures teach. And now what does he do? Well, just scratching the surface, he makes me share in Christ and all his blessings. And he is our ally, and he will be with us forever. So as you go into a new week, know that he is with you. Enjoy his peace, strength, comfort, and confidence. To him be the glory. Amen.